Okay, let's just get right to it. There are two kinds of people here in this room right now. And if you're on Daybreak Live, this applies to you too. There are Coke people and there are Pepsi people. All right? Show of hands. How many of you are Pepsi people? Those are my people right there. How many of you are Coke people? Oh, my goodness. Wow, okay. Well, we'll learn to get along. All right. There's also a couple other kinds of people here. All right. University of Michigan people, raise your hands. Okay. And Michigan State Spartans. Okay. Whoa, a little more noise from the Spartans today. That's all right. Okay. Well, there's other kinds of people here, too. You want to know who they are? There's cake or pie people. We're going to vote here. This is important. Cake, if cheesecake is in the pie category officially. I didn't make that up. It's true. So pie people, where you at? Though you're my people there for real. Cake people? Okay, we're about even. All right. Let's do some more here. What's the next one? Rinsers or non-rinsers, okay? Now we're really getting into it. How many rinsers? Yeah. How many non-rinsers? Yep, the few, the proud, the non-rinsers. That's me. All right. All right, we got another one here. All right, dogs and cats. How many dog people? Wow. How many cat people? How many people think that cats are really evil? Listen, I used to work at a vet in high school. There is no reason that a cat can just be sitting there licking his paws, looking all cute, and then boom, get up and run across the room and just lay down again. I don't know what's going on there, but that's my view of cats. All right, we got another one here. All right. Android and Apple, all right. Now we're really getting into it. How many Android people do we have here? Okay. Yes. And how many Apple people do we have here? Okay. Thank you, Steve, in the back for his little plug for Android there. Okay. We got another one here. I'm just kidding. I wouldn't do that in church. Come on. I love the silence. I love the silence. Like, is he serious? Do I have to reveal? Oh, boy. All right. We better move on. All right. And then the Lions or the refs. How many Lions people? How many refs people? Okay, keeping it real. All right. Thank you, Dave, in the back. So we're going to talk today. The scripture talks about two kinds of people that we read this week in our growth guides. I'm going to talk about that and can't wait to get into it. And we're continuing to talk about just what it means with how we live with what God has given us. And it's been really a joy. A lot of people here at Daybreak and other people around the country that I know go, man, you're talking about money every week. Is that intense? And actually, I really enjoy it because it's a joy to talk about when you understand what it is. So if you've been feeling like anxious or apprehensive, just take a deep breath because this is good stuff. We're talking about all that God's blessed us with. And you may say, well, I want more. I want more. If you want more, go back and listen to last week. I'll talk about a little bit today, but just what God's doing to bless us and how he wants to bless us. His desire is to bless us. Because the scripture says he is a good father. He loves us. And it's just fun to talk about. So this last few days, I just want to share something kind of personal before we start here today. That me and Ariana were at some meetings this week. We do this every year. We're a part of something with prayer leaders around the country called the National Prayer Committee. And it's a council of leaders from around the country that meet, and we talk about what's going on in our country and in America. And there's a board that oversees this prayer council of leaders, and then this same board oversees something called the National Day of Prayer. The National Day of Prayer was started by President Eisenhower in 1952 as a non-political day that the United States should declare a day to pray for America every year. And in 1988, a little history lesson. The last time that our House and Senate voted unanimously on anything was in 1988, and that was to declare the first Thursday of May as the National Day of Prayer. So Eisenhower started in 52, and in 1988, it kind of moved each year throughout the year. depending on when the president wanted to do the National Day of Prayer, and they made it on the first Thursday of May in 1988. And we've been privileged to be a part of this group and this network for about 10 or 11 years now. And a few weeks ago, I was very humbled and honored to be voted and declared the chairman and director of the National Prayer Committee and the chairman of the National Day of Prayer board, the executive board. And so you're going to see a picture that we were here this week. Thank you. That we were prayed over and commissioned as the leaders of this prayer movement. And we're so grateful. And I just want to tell you that as we were there speaking to all these prayer leaders this week from around the country, that I was able to share with them a little bit about Daybreak. I was able to tell them about you and brag on you as one of the most creative churches in America. And we saw that even this morning with what we saw here on stage. And some of you maybe haven't met Steve, introduced her, but Channing Lee, who's joined our team, and what she did just a few minutes ago. Wasn't that incredible? And so I was able to just brag on our church and talk about what God's doing here. And I just want you to know that as your pastor, that this is God enlarging the footprint of our ministry at Daybreak. That I'm a representative of Daybreak. And I'm honored to be in the places that God has opened the doors. And so I appreciate all your support and your prayer and encouragement. And listen, first and foremost, my love is for you. And our love is for you. For me and Ariane, our love is for you. And God's opening these incredible doors for us. But we feel like our greatest privilege of all that we do is to be here and to be a part of Daybreak. And we really mean that. So I just wanted to share that with you. That happened this week. And it's fun to be able to share that with you. So let's turn to Psalm 37. And a man named David wrote this psalm. Now, what is a psalm? A psalm is a song, S-O-N-G. We're going to look at some song lyrics. When you open up the Bible, you need to realize it's like a library. There's 66 different books in there. There's some letters, there's history, there's teaching, there's law, there's poetry, there's prophecy. And what we're going to look at today is just part of that creative part of the Bible where David and some other writers collected a group of songs. And these songs can speak to us today in different ways. And what's interesting to me about this psalm, and this was part of our reading in our growth guide this week, if you're following, hopefully you are, in week four, start week five tomorrow, that these words of David really describe two different kinds of people. See if you can catch it. Beginning in verse 18 of Psalm 37, it says, "The blameless spend their days under the Lord's care, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty. But the wicked will perish. Though the Lord's enemies are like the flowers of the field, they will be consumed. They will go up in smoke. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those he curses will be destroyed. The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I was young, and now I am old. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely, and their children will be a blessing." So two kinds of people here in what David is talking about. Maybe you picked it up. He uses different terms for different types of people, but the first person he talks about is the wicked person. Now, that's a pretty strong word, a wicked person. But David here says, there's people in this world that are wicked, and then there's people that are either blameless or righteous. And what's interesting to me in this is that he compares the two in these words of this psalm when it comes to what they do with what they have. And I'm not here to call anyone wicked today, so don't go, "Oh, Jeff, man, you're coming down." It's not that. But I want us to look at how David compares these two people, because If I were to sit down and ask any one of you here in the house or on Daybreak Live and say, what kind of person you want to be, I know what you would say. We all want to be blameless people. We all want to be righteous. But what does that mean, and how do we live? And when we look at some of the reactions here, we can see the differences. So he says that the wicked here will perish. We know the truth of what the Bible says from beginning to end, that if we know him, that if we love him, that if we follow him, that we surrender our lives to him and we have this relationship in our hearts and our lives that goes with us wherever we go, that we'll never perish. We sang those words earlier today. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, will not die, will not end, but they'll have eternal life. And that eternal life, that phrase, doesn't just mean in the afterlife. It means now as well. And Jesus is wanting us to know that he loved the world so much that he gave his life, that we'd never have to perish. But here it says that the wicked perish. We know this from many, many things that we read in the Bible. That the wicked will perish. He also says that they'll be consumed. That there'll be an end. That instead of producing, they'll be consumed. And we've talked in the past about the difference between what it means to be a producer or a consumer. And here it says that eventually the end of the wicked person really is that they are consumed. That they're gone. He also talks about how there's this lack of protection. There's this protection that doesn't exist. They're unprotected in this life and in this world. So cryptocurrency has become the thing. And maybe you're into that. It's a very, very fascinating story how cryptocurrency began. And cryptocurrency, as you may have known or know by the name, that it's digital. So cryptocurrency is something that if you lose your password to your cryptocurrency, you're in big trouble. And Stephen Thomas, a San Francisco business leader, has $220 million right now. The latest I know, this I think this is still true, tied up in cryptocurrency, locked with a password that he can't remember. Now, how would you feel about that? So $220 million in Bitcoin is sitting there, and he can't get to it. Now, the way this is set up with a certain system they use is he has 10 tries in his password, and if the 10th try and all those are fails, he has no more access to that cryptocurrency. He's tried 8 times. He's down to 2. He's only got 2 guesses left. But you know, when you're unprotected, it reminds me of how God wants to protect us. You know, when I hear that story, I think, oh boy, that is such a statement about us as humans. Like, whoever designed us is like, well, you get 10 tries and then that's it, buddy. That's all you get. And I'm so glad that God's not like that. I'm so glad that God gives us try after try after try, that his grace is there, that his mercy is real. So you might feel in this world like, oh, I'm unprotected. I don't know what I can do. Well, let me tell you, God's protection is there for you. That if you go through this life and you trust him with what you have, then God has so much for you. When you look at 1 Peter, it's such a reminder of the promise that's coming before us in this world. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who through his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can, listen to this, never perish, never spoil, never fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. It's waiting. For the righteous, the reward is waiting. And here's the good news, and we talk about this all the time at Daybreak. If you don't know Jesus, you're one decision away from having an inheritance that no one can take away from you. that the good news for you today is if you don't know Jesus, if you've never given your life to him, if you're watching on Daybreak Live and you go, I want that inheritance that can never be taken away, not locked away by a password, not where I feel insecure. If you're walking through this world without the protection and the love and the grace of God covering you, then you're just a disaster away from perhaps perishing. You're a disaster away from maybe losing everything. And here's what we know, is that if you're serving God, you're protected, you're covered, you're loved. And if you trust him with what you have, if you're willing to allow him to have everything, trust me, you'll know it's worth it when you love him. He talks about being a borrower. He says that the wicked are borrowers and they never repay. Have you ever had somebody borrow something from you, maybe money or something else, and they never gave it back? You know, it's happened to me a couple of times. I remember years ago I borrowed a CD from a guy back in the CD days. And I kind of forgot about it. I never saw this guy. And you know, you ever run into those people that you owe something to? And in your minds you're both thinking, hey man, you owe me. But you never say it because you're polite, right? Well, I ran into this guy at Meijer, and I hadn't seen him in years. And I was like, hey, how you doing? He's like, hey, how's that CD? I was like, well, I see that you remembered. But there's nothing like borrowing. Now, we've been talking about this throughout this entire series. This idea, really, if you think about it, this red representing debt. If you're a borrower, you got a lot of red going on. But the idea that you want to set aside some, that you want to give some, and that you want to live on the rest. And what David is saying here is that if you're a wicked person, what you're doing is you're just continuing to live in the red. You're borrowing. You're thinking that, well, I need this, and I got to have it. And with online buying, man, it's easy to get this higher and higher and higher. We're just one click away. And David says, when you're a borrower, when you're a wicked person, you borrow, but you don't repay. Throughout the Bible talks about lust. And we often think of that lust in ways that might be primarily sexual lust. But you know, if you have a problem with lust, you have a heart problem that says, I don't trust God with what I have right now. With whatever God's given me, I don't trust him right now, and I want more. And I want to go outside of the boundaries that I have. So the boundaries that we all have right now is our income. When it comes to finances, we have those boundaries. If we're married, those boundaries are with our spouse. Those are the boundaries that keep us safe. Those are the guardrails. And with Jen, we can live an incredible life, but our financial boundaries, when we start saying, well, it's not enough and I need more, and if we find out that we have a spending problem, then all of a sudden this starts happening and we start to realize, wow, I've got a lot of debt here. And all of a sudden you turn around and maybe your spouse doesn't even know. And all of a sudden you've got a bunch of money that you owe. It's because you have a lust problem. You have a heart problem. And whether you like to admit it or not, that might be an issue for some of us here. And we have to say, God, are we trusting you with what I have right now? You know, for years, we lived as a one-income family. And most of those years, I was a youth pastor. And, you know, that six-figure income was nice as a youth pastor. Not really, being sarcastic in case you didn't catch that. But we learned to sacrifice. We learned to live on our means, and it was not easy. But if you find yourself in a situation where you're borrowing and borrowing and borrowing, you need to realize that when you borrow, you're saying, God, I don't trust you with what you've already given me. And if you're here saying, I don't like the income that I have, then you have to learn to realize that it all comes from God. And that if you're obedient with what you have now, you see this throughout the Bible, he'll give you more. But if you're not faithful with what you have now, he won't give you more. We were just talking with one of our dear friends, a national leader in the airport. And as a couple, they had struggled. We had a similar story where they, early on in marriage, you know, just really were pinching their pennies to get by. And then pretty soon they found themselves almost like in this financial windfall where he got this job and they were just doing incredibly well financially. But they talked to us about the fact that when they were at that small income level, they weren't really being obedient in their giving like they knew they would as followers of Jesus. So that carried over. And I think the thought a lot of times with people is, well, Jeff, when I get more, then I will give. And let me tell you, if you don't do it now, you never will. I've never met someone that says, I can afford to tithe. You'll never be able to afford to do it. No matter what you're going through right now, your mind will tell you, well, I just got to wait until tomorrow. And that's what a borrower does. There'll be a better day tomorrow. And here David is telling us that the righteous person says, I'm going to do it today. I'm not going to borrow for tomorrow. I'm going to do it for today and trust God today with what I have. So that second kind of person is the righteous person. And David here talks about how there's the wicked and then there's the righteous. The righteous person walks with the protection of God. The righteous person has a never-ending inheritance. We read that in 1 Peter. The righteous person has provision. God provides for their every need. The righteous person gives generously and lends. Instead of borrowing, they give. They're a giver, not a taker. They're upheld by the power of God. And a lot of that just comes from simple, not only surrender, but trusting God to be a person that says, I don't need to borrow. I'm going to trust God with what I have. When you think about your life and how it might be represented here in color, what would it look like for you to be able to not live this way, but to live more like this? What would it look like if you were a person that says, I want to be a great giver? And we've talked about being givers. And God wants us to be a giver. And we're testing God as a church right now. But what would it look like if you were diligent with saving? Man, it's not a fun thing. And it's not an easy thing. But when you can learn to trust God with what you have, it's pretty remarkable to think about. There's this experiment where they ask these people this question. I want to ask it for you. If you had a choice between right now, if I were to give you $10 million cash right now, and you could just walk away, or if I could give you a dollar a day, just $1 that would double every day for 30 days. Now you might think this is a trick question, but I want you to think about it right now at this moment. Because I know if I had $10 million in my hands, and I would say, here's $10 million in cash, take it, it's yours. Or here's a dollar, but for the next 30 days, this will double. Now, you might think, okay, well, this might be a trick question, but if I just have that money in front of you, I can guarantee a lot of people would just say, give me the $10 million. What happens if you take $1 and you double it for every 30 days? This is the amount that you get when you take $1 and you double it for 30 days. Now, I did the math, and this is legit. 1.07 billion with a B dollars for $1 that doubles every day for 30 days. And that is so much. Like our life, when we trust God with all that we have, we're making deposits into the future. We're trusting God and saying, God, I know you have something great for me. Every week we've been talking with people with their stories. And we have one of our elders, Jeremy Post, and Lindsay, I'm going to ask them to come and join me. And I've known Jeremy for a long time. We met first through NTS camp. many years ago. And Jeremy's been one of our elders here, and this is his wife, Lindsay, and we're so glad you guys are here with us. And when it comes to your journey with this, let's just start with talking about where your financial life and faith kind of came to a crossroads.
Yeah, so Lindsay and I started attending here at Daybreak over 13 years ago. And really at that time, we were looking to just put God first in our lives. And our first thought was, well, we should probably go to church. And so we started attending a church. And then it was like, well, we should probably start to serve at the church. So we started to serve at the church. And so on, as we attended services, we came to a series like this many years ago where we were challenged to tithe. And that was really the first time for us where we were in a position where it just wasn't easy to say, okay, we'll do that. And as a couple, we came to this place where, are we going to put God first in our life in this area? And so we started to do that faithfully. And at that time, like Jeff mentioned, it wasn't easy. There was never this perfect moment where we said, hey, let's just get to this place and then we'll start. I was self-employed. My income was very inconsistent. We had a baby and a baby on the way. And this is the place we were at when we were asked to consider tithing. And so I'll let Lindsay talk a little bit about what that was like for us.
Yeah, like you said, we were, when we first started tithing, it was definitely an act of obedience. I was not joyful writing those checks. It was something that I knew was part of putting God first in my life. And that was kind of the last thing I was holding on to, was giving up that control of money. And it was an act of obedience. I was pregnant. We had one baby in full-time daycare. We were about to double our daycare. And I was like, and now we're going to go 10%? Okay, let's do this. So we did end up committing to tithing, and it was definitely obedience.
So when it comes to your faith journey in that particular area, that was a challenge to kind of get that off the ground. But then as your life went on, this became a habit, a pattern in your life. What happened when you faced some difficult decisions and times? Because that always happens.
So I think the first, like, big test for our giving is we had been tithing faithfully for about 3 years. We were not getting ahead, but we were, all of our needs were provided for, all the bills were met, we were consistently going along, and there was a time when we were challenged to give above and beyond, so an offering above our tithe. And Jeremy and I both separately prayed about it and determined this number, and we came together, and the number was audacious. It was a big goal, and we didn't really know how we would do it. We also had this debt that had been kind of lingering, so we had some credit card debt. We would pay it off, and then something would happen. A car would break down. We'd need a water heater. So it was just this up and down, and we just really wanted to get that out and be free from that debt. So we committed to doing this offering above and beyond, and really we never wanted during that time. We were able to pay off our credit card debt earlier than we thought we would, and we met our commitment through that offering. So,
and how has this changed you as people? You know, whenever people give and it becomes something, I'm always interested in that. What happened inside of you?
Yeah, so Ariane, like she said, this was an obedience thing. We wanted to follow God. We knew that this was part of what God calls us to as believers, to trust him with our finances. And if I'm being honest, when I was young, I always felt like I was poor. My family struggled with money, and I had this idea that I was poor. I looked around and I saw everybody else's possessions and what they had, and I thought, I'm poor. And it wasn't until I was in probably that first year of being here at Daybreak that I had this time where God opened my eyes to the fact that I was extremely rich. Even though I didn't have as much as what some of my friends and neighbors had, he really opened my eyes to the fact that in this world, everyone that's sitting in this room is in the top 1% of wealth. And that changed something inside of me, even back then, to say, when I look around and I see what God has given me, I think about the first truck that I owned. I was self-employed. I had a 1995 GMC pickup truck. It was rusty. It was loud. I kind of felt embarrassed by it a little bit sometimes. And then when that mentality shifted to, this is a blessing from God to have this truck. I did not have a truck payment for 10 years with that truck. I drove around to job sites, and it provided for me so well. And then I look at just things around our house where it's like, we've had appliances that have lasted over 20 years. Those are blessings from God. And to be able to view it that way is really what has changed in me internally, is I'm not poor. God has blessed me with so many things. My heart has changed from wanting what's out there to being thankful for what he's given me. And I think that's the biggest thing for me, is God has done something in my heart through this giving, through this obedience, where I just feel extremely rich and thankful every day.
Yeah. Can we thank Jeremy and Lindsay? Powerful. Thank you, Jeremy. I still resonate with what Jeremy shared there too, because you can be poor and have a poverty mentality, or you can be wealthy by the world standards and still have the same mentality. And when you give, God changes your heart. He changes your mind. He changes the way you think. You start to realize that it's all about God, that everything that we have comes from him. And I can't wait to share more in depth about our story as well, because our story, God took us from really a different mentality, just like Jeremy and Lindsay shared about how God can change the way you think about everything. So we've been talking about this every week. How can we reach this new level of generosity? And I always try to break it down as best I can to help us understand what we can do. We've talked every week. We've talked about what a tithe is. It's 10%. It's saying, God, you get the very first. Even before the government, you get what's first. We trust you. We thank you for how you've blessed us. And we want to give it back as a way to show you that we love you. And by doing that, God in his goodness just allows that to be used in so many ways. If you think about it this way, you know, in the early days of God's story with his people that we find in the Old Testament early on, in the first part of the Bible, he would say, bring me those, and they're going to be in the form of a sacrifice. Now, if you think about it this way, you bring this animal or grain or different options that you could bring for your offering, your tithe, and often it would just be burned up, and sometimes it would be destroyed. And if you think about it today, God in his goodness is saying, bring it in, and trust me. And then God says, I don't want to just destroy it. I want it to be used to touch the world, to touch people's lives all over the world. And that's the goodness of God. And I've just been praying fervently all week, Daybreak. This is an important 2 weeks for our church, because we are going to test God to see what he does. You know, that couple I mentioned earlier that we just had this conversation with on Friday, and we heard their story about giving. Well, one day, husband comes in to wife and says, I need to tell you, I've got a spending problem. And we're in lots of debt, and I don't know what to do. And her response was, the first thing that we need to do is we need to give God what's his. What it says in the Bible that we're supposed to do. And that's what we're going to do. No matter what we owe to the credit card companies, no matter all these different memberships that they'd signed up for, this high level of living that they had achieved and strived to have, but were overextended, and they began to give. And it was difficult. And like Lindsay just mentioned a few minutes ago, it was difficult and it wasn't easy, but they wrote those checks and they gave the very first of what they brought in their income, and they gave it to God. Well, one day she's in her study and he's in his study, and they're right next to each other in their house, and he gets a phone call that sounds kind of urgent. She's eavesdropping and he's saying, are you sure? What are you talking about? He comes into her study and he drops to his knees and he says, I'm part of this board for this company, and they just sold their stock, and they've got a payout coming to us that covers exactly what we owe in debt. And it was after they were obedient. And I want to remind you, if you're here today and there's a lot of red blocks in your life, I want to remind you that don't start tomorrow. Don't say, I'll give tomorrow when I get more money or when I get out of this. Begin now. Trust God now. Trust me. If you trust God now, he will bless you. Will you get a phone call like that? I'm not promising that, but I'm promising you that God will protect you. He will provide. He will cover. And I'm excited for this week and next week to talk about what will happen if we can just test God as a church. I hope you're excited about it as well. I want to close with you in prayer. Yeah. Before I close in prayer, look at this passage in Corinthians. We can pull it up on the screen there. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. You know, if you're faithfully following Jesus, he's got something prepared for you that you can't even imagine. The Bible talks about mansions and streets of gold and all these wonderful things that our minds cannot even begin to comprehend. And I believe there's a principle here that the more you invest here, the more that comes out on the other side. If you just trust God, you'll see so many blessings, both here in this life and in the life to come. And if you're here this morning, you say, I don't have that relationship with Jesus. If you're watching on Daybreak Live and you go, I don't have that relationship with Jesus, but boy, I sure want it. I want to pray for you and ask that you can make that decision right now. If you're here in the house, if you're watching on Daybreak Live, you can make that decision. Say, I want to trust Jesus for the very first time. So bow your heads with me and let's pray together. Father, today, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings. Lord, we may not have even recognized them as blessings. We may have looked past them and beyond them and not been grateful for, first of all, what ways you provided for us. So, Lord, we say thank you for those things. And, Father, for any here that say, I've never received Jesus, I've never trusted him, Lord, I'm praying today, if they make that decision, Lord, that they would sense this new life, that a new day has begun for them. Father, I want to pray for our church right now. I want to ask, Lord, that on behalf of Daybreak, God, that we would be faithful to you. God, that we would honor you, that we would trust you, Lord, that you would use this church to bless this nation, Lord. Use this church to bless this world. And God, just use us as we give so freely and generously, Lord, to see what you want to do, to go far beyond what we could ever think, ask, or imagine when it comes to the impact and the footprint of Daybreak upon the world. Lord, may we be generous, cheerful givers. In Jesus' name.